Our reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 9. We have moved into Acts chapter 9 in our studies, and we're going to read together the first 19 verses. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 19. This is what God says. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord said to him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus called Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias replied, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Amen. And we know God will add his own blessing to this reading of his word. In Acts chapter 9, we come to one of the most important people in scripture, next to the Lord Jesus himself. You think of people like Abraham and Moses, David, Peter, and Paul, the giants of scripture. But before we get to his conversation on the road to Damascus, let me give you a timeline of his biblical life. To understand his youth and early life, you have to go to Acts chapter 22, where Paul's giving his testimony to a baying crowd. He had upset them. He caused another riot. But after he was rescued from them by the Roman soldiers, he gives them his testimony about his childhood and youth. Then you have to go to Acts chapter 26, and he gives his testimony again, this time to King Agrippa, and how he got his letters from the Sanhedrin and the start of his persecution of the Jews, of the Christians. You then have to come forward again to Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 9, after his conversion on the road to Damascus. But again, you got to go back to Acts chapter 26 to get his call to go to the Gentiles. Then back again to Acts chapter 9, when Ananias was sent to restore his sight. It sounds very complicated, but actually if you have a Bible in front of you, it's not too bad. It's easy enough. Acts chapter 9 again, Paul was baptized. But then you got to go to Galatians chapter 1, where Paul went to Damascus in Arabia to be alone with the Lord, to learn, instead of going to hear it from the apostles. That's also when he was given the visions of things that no other man had seen. Acts chapter 11, the apostles heard what God was doing through Paul and sent Barnabas to find out what he was doing. Acts chapter 13 was the start of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. But in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had a row and parted company. Acts chapter 15 again, Paul started a second missionary journey without Barnabas, but went with Silas. Acts chapter 20, his third missionary journey. Acts chapter 21, Paul was again arrested at the end of his third journey. And in Acts chapter 25, Paul's trial was before the King Agrippa when he appealed to Caesar. Acts chapter 27, Paul is taken to Rome for trial. And in Acts chapter 28, Paul lands in Malta, where he is bitten by the snake but continued to live. And then after that, they travelled on down to Rome, where he faced Caesar. That brings us to the end of Paul's life as we know of it. We don't know what happened. We don't know what the result of his trial was. We can surmise it. Tradition tells us one or two things. But as far as Scripture is concerned, that was Paul. It doesn't seem an awful lot when you read those few headings. But my goodness, how God used that man. At the start of chapter 9, it would appear that Luke was sidetracked from his train of thought. If you remember in chapter 7, he was telling us about the stoning of Stephen. And when Stephen was put to death, Luke introduced us to Saul. Saul was giving approval to his death. Then Luke went along with that train of thought as if Paul's persecution was put in brackets as an aside. And then Luke told us about the outcome of that persecution, the story of Philip and the Samaritans. And Luke showed us instead of being dead, the gospel actually spread. Even the Ethiopian eunuch continued to take the gospel into all the world. And then in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, Luke realized he had departed from telling us about Saul and said to himself, anyway, back to Saul's persecution. This young lawyer who stood at the coat of the men who were stoning Stephen. When you read Paul's testimony in chapter 21 and 22, compare it with Galatians 1:11. We are told Saul's teacher of the law was a man called Gamaliel. At the trial of Peter and John, if you remember, in Acts chapter 5, it was Gamaliel who told the Sanhedrin, if this is of human origin, it will fail. If it's from God, you'll not be able to stop these men. Gamaliel was perhaps one of the greatest Jewish rabbis of his day. Even today, he's quoted. If he was the best teacher, Saul was his best pupil. Saul was a clever man, and his knowledge of the Old Testament was exceptional. When we read Paul's letters, we see many, many references to the law and how Paul, with his expert knowledge, was able to interpret the law in relation to Jesus Christ and Christian living. But at this time of his life, it's been said that Paul was a bigot. But that's not true. Saul's persecution was Saul doing what he believed was right. Saul believed he was standing up for God in the face of blasphemers, the Christians. He believed he was defending God's honour by bringing the Jesus followers to book. During the events in chapter 8, Saul's venom and obsession got even worse. And now in Acts chapter 9, he even had the audacity to go to the highest court in the land and get permission to go to Damascus to find others who, like Stephen, belong to the way. Not only was he determined to persecute the church in Jerusalem and Judea, he even started to go after the church in Syria, where Damascus is. Obviously, these people of the way were disciples. The reason they were called that was, that's what Jesus called himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It wasn't until later in Acts chapter 11 that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. This word Christians means little Christs. It was a derogatory term. They were mocking the Christians. They were laughing at them. Today it's a privilege to be called a Christian. I do. I think it is. I think it's an amazing privilege to be called a Christian. Follower of Christ. Son and a daughter of God. Each one of us should be proud to be called Christians. Saul was persecuting those on the way, the Christians. And often we get that too. But it's still a privilege to be called a Christian. As Paul persecuted the Christians, it was understandable. Paul was what's called a monotheistic Jew. Now, mono means one, and theist just means derived from God. Paul believed in one God. That's what the Old Testament scriptures taught. But the Christians were claiming that Jesus is God. Saul regards that as polytheism, more than one God. If Jesus is God and Jehovah is God, then there must be two gods. Christianity said Jesus was God, but that he had also been risen from the dead. So by making these two claims, they were obviously trying to deceive the Jewish people, and they were leading people away from the truth. So Saul defended it. The next problem for Saul was, this new religion was started in Jerusalem. He was doing everything he could to stamp it out there, but the rumors suggested it was taking root. It was bad enough that it had spread through Judea in the south and Samaria in the north, but now it had gone even further to Damascus, 120 miles away in Syria, despite Saul's persecution. Saul went to the Sanhedrin and got authority to go to Damascus, where the Christians had scattered and settled. But on the way, he was stopped in his tracks. A bright, blinding light shone on him and his companions. It was so bright, Saul fell off his horse. Notice how the great persecutor in the country, with the highest authority in the country, is brought down to the lowest with his face on the ground. Only one man could have done that. Jesus Christ. Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul heard the voice, even nobody else did. They heard a sound, but they didn't understand what it said or what it meant. Who are you, Lord? Now, the word Lord just means sir. Don't get any ideas here just yet. This was like the little boy Samuel in the tabernacle when God spoke to him one night. He heard a voice in the night and he went to Eli and told him what he had heard. Eli told him to go back to sleep. Heard the voice again and Eli said, go back to sleep. Third time Eli realized it was God and told Samuel to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. But when the voice Samuel heard the voice, he said, speak, for thy servant heareth. Didn't call him Lord because he didn't know who the Lord was. Saul may have said, Lord, but Saul didn't know him either. The world's still the same today. They'll take his name as a swear word. They'll even swear on his name, whether it's in court or not. They'll attend church and say prayers by rote and repetition. When the priest says the prayers, they respond, Lord, hear our prayers. But they don't know the Lord. It's the same in both Catholic and Protestant church. And yet they're there simply because of custom or duty or births, deaths and marriages. By the way of their life, the rest of the time, they don't show any knowledge of God. Simply because they've never been saved, never trusted in Jesus for salvation. And if that's you this morning, I have to ask you, why are you still not saved? What's holding you back? What's more important than knowing the Lord personally? Come to Christ and know, and not just say his name. When Saul said, who are you, Lord? The risen Savior answered, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now that set the cat among Saul's pigeons. Saul had been so sure of himself. These people of the way were definitely wrong. Then out of the blue in the remote desert place called near Damascus, without a Christian anywhere near him, God spoke to Saul, and God was the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things flooded Saul's thinking. Jesus was alive. And if we believe Ananias in Acts chapter 9 verse 17, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. The word appeared is just the same as he appeared to the disciples in the upper room. He appeared in bodily form. This wasn't just a bright light. Saul could see the Lord Jesus, heard the voice. This was the risen Christ speaking to Saul. That's when Saul realized that he wasn't just persecuting those of the way. He was persecuting the Christ, the Messiah. This was no mere man. This was God himself. How could Saul do anything else other than fall to the ground? For those of you who read the King James Version, there's an apparent contradiction here. In chapter 9, Luke wrote, "And the men journeying with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." But then in chapter 22, when Paul gave his testimony, he said, "And they that were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him who spoke to me." But when you read the NIV, it gives the right sense. Chapter 9, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. And then in 29, "My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me." The people with Saul heard the sound, but Saul was speaking to him. It wasn't just a sound, it was a voice clear as a bell. The people did not understand the sound of the voice, but Saul did. The way to consider that apparent contradiction is to go back to the day or the night that you were saved. Maybe you were in a big church or a small room, a big crowd or a handful of people. But when God spoke to you, it was you who heard the voice, not the other two or three or the other 100 people around you. God spoke to you. It was for you, not anyone else, that he spoke. It was specific to you because God was saving you, not the others. You're sitting there in a group of people and God chooses to speak to you. What a privilege. Perhaps he'll do it this morning, even as you sit where you are. You might be the only one in this room who will understand what I'm talking about, and the rest will not know a thing, but you have heard God speak to you. In the same way, Saul heard and understood the voice, although the others didn't. It's only an apparent contradiction. God's word has no contradictions. In Acts chapter 9, Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, who you're persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now, get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me." Jesus told Saul what to expect and tells him he'd to go to a certain house in Straight Street in Damascus and to wait. Saul was blind. This man who led Christians through the streets to their death was now being led into the city of Damascus by the very person he was persecuting. What a climb down. He could do nothing but wait. But he had some thinking to do. He had a whole theology to get through. His whole thought patterns had to be changed. But even in this condition, he was shown the grace of God because he was blind. He had no distractions as he considered all he had done in the past, all of the persecution he was doing, all his learning and what he had heard in the synagogue by Gamaliel and others, had to consider it. Had to consider all that he was going to do next. What had God prepared for him to do? Not only had he to wait, he didn't even know what he was waiting for. 3 days of waiting, thinking, considering. And then Ananias enters the picture. Chapter 22, we are told Ananias was a devout observer of the law, highly respected by the Jews living in Damascus. He was a Christian who was respected by the church in Damascus, and more importantly, he was highly regarded by God. And we know that because God chose him for the task of going to Saul. Then the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Ananias said, Yes, Lord. You notice he said, Lord. But this time he knew the Lord. Then when he got Ananias' attention, the Lord went on to tell him what his mission was. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And what we learn from this is, God works from both ends. God knows what he's doing. You don't need to fear the future or fear or being embarrassed. You don't have to be concerned about what God has called you to do. Let tomorrow worry about itself, as we read earlier. God already has it planned, and he's working at the other end to make sure it's right for when you get there. Perhaps he's already prepared the other end. Maybe a week or two or three from now, you're going to come to something, but you'll find out that God's working on you now, but he has it already done and settled then. You should be friendly and confident. And when God gives you something to do, whatever that might be, you should ask yourself, I wonder what God is doing at the other end of this channel, this challenge. Perhaps it's something that will turn your life upside down. It might be a family matter, might be a sickness, a trial, a task. But you can rest assured because he's already at the other end, sorting it out for your good and for your blessing. He was with Saul on the road to Damascus and told him what was expected from him in the future. But here we see that he was also with Ananias in Damascus. And he told him what Saul would do in the future. When the time came for them to meet, everything was in order. Ananias was encouraged to go, but Saul was already humbled enough to receive him. God was working at both ends to get the desired result. You can be assured that when God tells you to do something, he's already preparing the outcome because he has started at the other end as well as with you. Perhaps he's speaking to someone already about the Lord Jesus, wants you to bring the message. Maybe it's about serving him in some capacity, whether in the local church, and there's plenty of work to be done in here. Maybe it's service in some foreign land. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe you've been paid off in work. Maybe God has told you to do something new, something you hadn't considered before. Maybe it's something you've been putting off for some time, and now you know you have to do it, no matter what others think. But you can be assured that whatever God has for you, he knows the outcome, because he's already at the other end sorting it out. In fact, if you carefully cast your mind back over your Christian life, you'll find there are many times when something went wrong, and a little while later it came good, even better than you'd hoped. Maybe a new adventure, and you were nervous about doing it. Maybe there was a time when you didn't have much money, and a big bill landed on your hall floor. Maybe you waited and fretted, got a knot in your stomach every time the phone rang in case it was the bank manager. God had it all sorted in such a way that you didn't even think about. Maybe God asked you to change something and you didn't see how it could be done. And as you waited, God was sorting it out at the other end. I challenge you this morning, take a little time when you go home and consider all the wonderful things God has done for you. But you didn't realize he was doing it until it was all over. Ananias was willing to do God's will. When God said, Ananias, I expect his heart leapt. Yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? I wonder what his heart would have been like if he knew what God wanted him to do. When the time came, God told him he wasn't too keen to obey. Ananias reminded me of a missionary who came to Bible college when I was there, and he asked the question, are you preparing to go, but willing? Are you preparing to go, but willing to stay? In your Christian life, are you preparing that if God calls you, you'll get up and go, but you're willing to stay if he makes you stay? Or are you willing to go, but actually you're preparing to stay? Are you preparing to bring the gospel to the lost? You're prepared to tell others somehow about their needs of a Savior, but you're also willing to stay at home if that's what God wants. That's great. That's being open to God's will. Or are you willing to be involved with bringing the gospel to the lost, but actually you're preparing to do nothing when the time comes? You've already got your excuses lined up. Your family, your home, your job. You're content with the life you have and you don't want it upset. Remember, if you refuse, God will get somebody else to do it. And they'll get God's reward. And secondly, remember our friend from Bridgenorth who put her husband first and lost everything. Ananias was prepared to go. I don't think he wanted the job. Who would? But he was prepared to go. You can imagine Ananias' thoughts. Lord, do you know you're talking about the biggest sinner in the world? I know you can do anything, Lord, but we're talking about Saul here. Lord, that man's trying to destroy the church. He's out to kill your people. How can he be saved, Lord? Is there someone you think like that? Very often we pray about some individual, but along with the prayer, in the back of our head we're saying, well, I've asked you, Lord, but to tell you the truth, I don't see how that man could be saved. Maybe it's someone who's been giving you grief at work. Maybe a neighbour, maybe a relative. You've been praying for them for years, a husband or a daughter or a son, a wife. Maybe your mother or father. They're the hardest. They're the ones who can tell you to stop going on. I've heard it all before. Remember, God knows what he's doing. Have faith. Trust God to do what God wants to do, but let him do it his way, in his time. Wait till you get to the end, and you'll see how marvelous it was to wait when you find out what God was already preparing. When Ananias went to the house and entered it, probably with a lot of fear and trepidation, but to his credit, he obeyed. And by the time he met Saul, God had done the work in his heart. How often throughout Scripture does God speak to someone and they start out with fear in their heart? I was thinking of Moses. Go back to Egypt, God said. What? Go back to the people who are trying to kill me? And yet, when he was halfway there, he met his brother Aaron, who was coming to meet him, because God had already been dealing with Aaron in Egypt. Peter, Lord, if it's you, tell me to get out of the boat and come to you in the water. Now you'll notice Peter didn't get out of the boat until Jesus told him. But when he did take that step, Jesus was there to help him, even when he started to sink. That's the way God works with you and me. Very often we get scared about lots of things. Simple things. Somebody said something that annoys us. Something that's facing us in the future and we're worried about it. We fret and we get scared. But if we take that first step of faith, you find that God has already made that first move at the other end. And when the time comes, the victory is yours. When Ananias got to the house in Straight Street, he didn't speak to Saul with fear. He had confidence and compassion because God had it sorted from both ends. Brother Saul, what a change. From a man full of fear to a man with a love for Saul, his one-time enemy. When Ananias laid hands on Saul, the physical scales fell off his eyes, and so too did the spiritual scales. Now he had the light he needed, and he knew what he had to do. He had to get past the blindness, the anguish, the not knowing, the guilt, possibly even the fear of the future. But now God had him. He had all of them. God had humbled them enough to listen to Ananias and obey. God took him into all sorts of situations, times of plenty, times of struggle, times of pain, times of joy, times of worry and fear. Actually, apart from the beatings and the shipwreck, very much like each one of you and me. But throughout it all, he never doubted, Saul never doubted that God had it all planned and he could trust God's word to bring him to the victory at the end. And we can too. We don't hear much about Ananias again. He comes onto the pages of scripture for one thing. He was afraid and worried, but he trusted God to bring him through it. Don't underestimate the value of one thing done for Christ. Peter was ministering to thousands in Jerusalem. Philip had a harvest of souls in Samaria, but Ananias was sent to one man. Every now and again, God gives us something to do. Nothing great nor grand. Maybe some simple task in the church. Maybe one neighbor to befriend. One colleague to get alongside. Maybe one child to nurture. Maybe some life situation. Maybe some mountain to climb or some struggle to overcome. Maybe just quietly living a faithful life before the Lord. But whatever it is, God has it all planned from beginning to end. And we can trust him to do it.